Morning, friends. It's good to be together. I'm reminded that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people, meaning that as we gather together and to join our voices and join our hearts together, some of you love singing, some of you would rather we not hear your voice. But as we gather together and praise the Lord, that he inhabits that he is in that midst, in absorbing, embracing us as we lift our praises to him. So praise the Lord for his faithfulness. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I was reminded this week, well, I learned the hard way, that you know how on GPS devices you can program the voice type. So when GPS first came out, and before we had GPS on our cell phones and everything, we go to Mexico, I programmed the GPS in the church van to an Australian woman's voice, and I called her Nicole, and you know, told her sometimes she was wrong, but that was working. But you can program now your voices to all these different celebrities. And so I made the mistake of choosing Matthew McConaughey, and only ended up going in circles. Because everywhere I wanted to turn, it was always, say it with me, all right, all right, all right, yeah, all right, all right. Just kept going in circles. Yeah, that was good. That was way funnier in my head. When I was a kid, we watched cartoons, mom babysat, we had other kids in our home, and we watched certain cartoons like Scooby-Doo and those things, right? Been there? How many of you, as a kid, watched this show? The Price is Right. The Price is Right was one of those shows that was fun to watch because you always felt like you could be a part of it someday, because it was just like, you just pick somebody out of the crowd, so all you had to do was get in the crowd, and you could be chosen, and you could go up, and you could win what was behind the curtain that you wanted to win. A brand new car, right? Now I liked the show, I thought it was fun, to try to guess it, try to figure it out as a kid, and you know, I had no clue on those things, but I remember watching it with my brother even later on. It's not as good now without Bob Barker, but I liked The Price is Right, but not as much as this lady.
Hey, here comes Bob, it's Laura Steiner.
This lady likes it just a little bit more than any of us here.
Oh, she's squealing down there. She's jumping down there. She's jumped into contestant's row. Laura, I welcome you to contestant's row. I get the impression that you are plumb happy about being called. Are you crying or?
Yeah,
but those are tears of happiness.
Yeah,
you are happy.
Oh yeah, I'm so happy. Oh my God.
And you're here to win a nice prize.
Yeah.
Yes. Get to bid first.
$1,250, Bob.
Her bid is $1,250, and here's Laura.
$1,000.
Laura bids $1,000. Jamie, what do you bid?
$1,251,
and now Elizabeth.
$1,252.
And the actual retail price is $1,125, and Laura wins. Laura wins. Now you're all excited again. She says, I'll never wash my lips again. I think that...
I'm sorry.
That is the most flattering thing I have heard in years. And I appreciate it so much that I am going to do all I can to help you win that. On you come!
All right, head GPS. All right. We'll get to why we talk about that in a minute. I I've been excited to meet people in my life, but never that excited to meet people in my life. I want to do something here this morning, and I need to do a pre-explanation. And so if you are a guest or visitor with us, this is partly an explanation to people who are normally here, but also an explanation to you. And let me explain it by talking about myself as a coach. When I coach, I've coached for a long time. I coached back in college and after college, and I coach now. But I coach girls basketball, and so I love my team. I love my kids. I love getting to know them. I love, you know, being a part of their lives, and so we get to do a lot of fun things. I like to be the coach that has fun with the team and gets to know them on that level, because you can know a player, but then when you have fun and you get to talk about life and stories, you just see a whole new side of the kid. So I love getting to coach, get to do fun things, and they even got me to go ice skating 1 year, which if you have any clue as to what I look like when I ice skate, I'm just glad that there's a wall to hold on to, because there's a long way from this to the ground, and it happens often. So I love to do that, and I love to coach because I've been blessed with teams that are so talented, and so we just win all the time, and it's really, really fun to win. But things don't always go well. Things don't always go well. So there's another side to me as of a coach, and that's this side of me as a coach. The coach where, if you ever are at a game that I am coaching, then you're one of 16 people in the stands. And you see me put my hands on a girl's shoulders and one-on-one and try to get them to look me in the eye, I'm trying to remind them of who they are and what they're doing. If you ever see me, like on the picture on the right, where I'm leaning down and looking into their eyes, I'm telling them something different. I'm telling them they're being somebody right now that is not the player that I know they are, and I'm chewing them out. We had a moment in practice last week, and we're at the end. This next week is really the last week and a half of my season. We had this moment last week in my practice where we're doing this drill that we've done a gazillion times, and it involves two passes and a layup, two of the easiest things to do, and they kept messing up. And so when you mess up those simple things, you know something's not clicking here. And so we stopped and started over, and they messed up again, and we stopped and started over. And I started to get frustrated because they're making the same mistake over and over again. And so finally, I did what you have to do as a coach, and I lit them up. I got after them. I chewed them out, and they ran. And they worked their butt off, and I blew the whistle hard, and they worked hard. And when they came back around, and we did it again, they got it. They nailed it. Perfect. As a pastor, most of the time, you see me in those other ways. I didn't bring my whistle today, and I don't plan on yelling today. But I feel like the heaviness of what the Lord has to say to us is something that we really cannot take lightly. And so while we still have the illustrations, while we still have Bob Barker, and we'll still have Laura, and the joy of her getting up on stage to meet Bob Barker, we have other things to talk about today. Because I believe the Lord wants to do something in Melba. Do you believe that? I believe that he wants to do something in this world. I believe he wants to do something in your life. And I think if we're casual about that, then we miss it. If we're casual about it, we miss his power. We miss his plan. And we just coast through life. I think in the United States, we're especially suspicious, guilty of this. I've had this conversation with, I don't know, countless men recently about this very thing, because there's so many different things to pull us and distract us. And I know I'm under that same stress of being pulled in countless ways. But today we're going to talk about something that I think that we all want, but we have to know how we're going to get there. Like the GPS, we know the destination we want to go. We need somebody to help us know when do we turn and how do we get there? How long is it going to take? So I'm going to ask you this question. Is do you want to know the will of God for your life? Do you want to know the will, or do you know the will of God for your life? Do you know right now what God's will is for your life, what his plan is for you? I'm not talking about humanity. We've been talking about that through the book of Romans. But do you know the will of God for your individual, insert your name, your DNA, your life? Do you know his will for you? Do you know his will for your marriage, your family, your kids? Do you know that? Do you know what his plan is for your family, for your marriage, or your life as a single person? Do you know what his plan is, his will is for your life? Do you know what his will is for your life and your family in a broader sense, as a son or daughter, as a father, mother, as a brother or sister, an aunt or uncle, a grandparent? Do you know God's will for your life in those roles? Do you know God's will for your work? Do you know that that's part of his plan too, not just your Sunday morning life, but your everyday work life? Do you know his will for your work? Do you know his will for your free time? Do you know that God has a preference even in what we do in our lives, and he has a plan for even the time that we have that's to ourselves? Do you know the will of God for your finances? Do you know the will of God for everything else? Do you want to know? Let's change this question. Do you want to know the will of God? How badly do you want to know the will of God? For your marriage, your family, your work, your free time, your finances, everything. Is there any of those you don't want to know God's will because you just want to keep that to yourself? Do you want to know? I turned 45, which means I am over halfway to 90 now because I'm past 45. Isn't that crazy? Most people don't live to 90. So I probably checked off half the boxes of my days here on earth. I want to check off the rest in his planner, in his will. What about you? Do you know God's will for your life? Do you want to know? Because the Bible tells us how we can know the will of God. And this is where we're going to get into some coaching. So we're going to get into some work. And this may be, it may seem a little bit more serious than normal. I hope that it's always serious when we open the Word of God. But I hope that you know what God's will for your life is. And I hope that by the end of this message this morning, as our time together, maybe the Holy Spirit will interrupt, or maybe Jesus will come back right in the middle of it. And we'll really know then. But I hope that through this, that you will understand what it is God is asking you to do so that you can know the will of God in all of these areas of your life. Because that is what it means to be a church, is to do these things. So what we've been talking about is the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 through 8. If you haven't been with us, the book of Romans is 16 chapters in the New Testament. It comes after the Gospels and after the book of Acts. So it's this letter to the church in Rome, which is a mixture of people who are Jews and non-Jews who have come together to form this church, and they're trying to figure out how to move forward in this kind of mixed society. And as they do, what happens in the book of Romans is that we begin to see what God's plan of salvation really is, what it looks like. What does it mean that Jesus saves? And so what it does is it spells out in ways that are so magnificently simple and beautiful, how do you know the Lord? How are you saved? And so what we see is it comes in these great moments, are these therefore moments. And the word therefore is used over and over again in Romans to say, therefore, this is an important part. And so the first therefore is that God's wrath is revealed, and that's in Romans 1, where it shows that God is frustrated and angry with sin, and so he lets sinners receive the consequences of their sin. In other words, God steps aside and lets humanity receive the sinful consequences of their life. And that's what God's wrath looks like. It looks way more intense as you get to the end when God actually judges. But right now, God steps aside and lets humanity receive the consequences. If you want to run into a life of sin, you can. You can run into a life of sin. That's God's wrath. He will allow you to walk away from him. Even though he is the best thing for you, he will allow you to walk away from him. That's therefore number one. Therefore number two, but is that his righteousness is revealed. So that when you get to the end of the road of sin and you realize that the road is empty and destructive and death-ridden, then you realize that you need saving, and that's where God's righteousness comes in. It says that God's righteousness is freely given to all who believe. In other words, God will take you at the end of your road where sin has left you worn and wasted, and he will take you and he'll make you holy and right. All by saying yes to what he's doing, by saying, I'm done with that road, I want you, Father, and you turn to him, and you get the righteousness of God given to you. And that leads to the therefore three, which is then you have peace with God, no longer a battle with him, no longer a foreigner to him. You have access to God anytime, anywhere, and then there's no condemnation left. You get to the end of that road, and you walk away from it into the arms of Jesus, and as you do, there is nothing left to condemn you. God has forgiven all that past. There's nothing that can separate you from his arms that now embrace you. And so we find, let's say this together, church, our past is forgiven. Our present is peace and access through the Holy Spirit. And then our future is a secure hope in the heaven that God has waiting for us. And it is coming, and it is going to be more wonderful and beautiful than you can imagine. So as we did all this, and we walked through this, we see that the book of Romans has to stop a couple times and explain to the church, and I think we need to hear it too, is that we can't create some list of rules, or there's no list of laws, even in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, those things, trying to follow them won't make us righteous. The only way you can be righteous is by getting righteousness from God as a free gift. But those laws and rules are useful because they show us how much we need help. They're good. They tell truth, but they show us our need for help. So this is where we've come to in the book of Romans, is when you say yes to what God has done for you through Jesus. And let me just pause. I'm going to ask, you don't have to answer out loud, but have you said yes to God's free gift of life through Jesus? Have you said yes to this gift? Have you said no to a life without God and yes to a life with Him? When you do, you become adopted. You become beloved son or daughter of the King of all kingdoms. You become welcome into His family. You receive the inheritance of Jesus, His Son. It is shared with you. You are co-heirs with Christ, meaning that you get the kingdom of heaven. And then the book of Revelation says that we get to reign with Him in the end, forever and ever. We become a new person. We become a new type of person. We're no longer the old type of person that just keeps running down the road of sin. We become a new type of person that becomes more and more like Jesus. Does this sound familiar? For many of you, you've heard it for like 3 months now, and you're like, okay, I got to memorize. I hope so, because I want that to be the thing that we can know, because if somebody ever asks you, how am I saved? You want to know the answer to that. So Romans 1 through 8 teaches us that. Romans 9 through 16 then show us how we grow. Show us how we grow into the person that God intends for us to be. The person who becomes more and more and more like Jesus. You say, wait a minute, I can never be like Jesus. Yes, you can. By the power of God. Not by trying really hard. Not by just working and not doing bad things and trying hard to do good things. Not by sitting in a church pew. Not any of those things, by the power of God at work in you. And that's where we're going to go today. How does that work? What does that look like? We've been talking about it a little bit. We're going to talk a lot about it today. So Romans 12 is where we're at. Romans 12, after explaining the beauty of God's work of salvation, Romans shows us the key to knowing God's will for our lives. In other words, those questions we asked, what we're about to see is the key to know the answers. So if you nodded, or you mumbled, or you even said out loud, which may have been one person, because that's our church, said, yes, I want to know God's will for my life, then this is where we will find the answers to that. Because God wants this for you, man. He doesn't want you hands pocket looking the ground, not a clue as to where He is or what He's doing. He wants you confident in His plans for your life. I've had, as a pastor, some people know my story, my testimony of how God called me to ministry when I was just in high school, the audible voice. I've had youth and adults say, man, I wish God would speak to me like that. And I say, I don't know. I think God spoke to me like that for two reasons. One, He knew He had to get through me in a very, very clear way because I needed as much help as He could give me. And two, He knew that the road was going to be difficult and I needed an anchor point to fall back on. So don't always jump into the wishing for that big booming voice, because what we're going to find here this morning is simple ways that we can walk into the will of God. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 together. You can look at it through your Bible, or if you can read along with us on the screen, there we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. His good, pleasing, perfect. So after these things, then you will be able to test and approve. In other words, there you will be able to affirm, you'll be able to be certain of what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is His will for the church. That is His will for your life as well. And believe me, when you talk about God's will, we want to know God's will for us as a church as well. So how do we get there? Step one, really love God. Really love God. not kind of love God, not God as an accessory. God is something that I add into my life. Church is a good thing, so I go there because it makes me feel better as a person. I learn a few good things. I meet some good people. No, no, no. Really love God. God is not after a group of people who love him mediocrely. God is not after a group of people who are lukewarm. God is not after a group of people who kind of sort of like him. God is after people who really, really love him more than anything else. Romans 12:1, we just read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what everything he's done, in view of all of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. In other words, it says, you've seen everything that God's done. You've heard it, and now you receive it. So in gratitude, say, God, I take everything that I am, and I put it in your hand. Let me just say that lady was so excited to meet Bob Barker. I'm convicted by that. Is how excited am I to meet Jesus? Mark 12:30. Let's read it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What does Jesus tell us the greatest commandment is? Is it to kind of love the Lord? Is it to get goosebumps when we sing certain songs? Is it to sometimes read our Bibles? Is it to sometimes walk in a way that is faithful? Is it to sometimes not be ashamed of him? No, this is the commandment that we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. That's all four of your boxes. You don't have a fifth one to take. This is everything. God asks for everything. So let me ask this question and myself this question. Friends, believe me, as I preach this, I'm preaching and being convicted as well. How thankful and loving are you to Jesus? I was going to say this as a precursor. If you didn't like the last couple of sermons because of the way they made you feel, then you're really not going to like it today. So I'm sorry. But sometimes the words that we have to hear are heavy and they hurt, but they're serious because, friends, I don't want us to miss out. Now, let's face it. As Americans, we aren't always trusting. I know that you have all signed up 20 times now to extend your car warranty, right? Because you get that phone call and your car warranty is about to expire, and every time you're like, oh no, I need to renew that. And then you get a call a couple weeks later, you're like, I thought I renewed that. And so you renew it again, right? Has anyone listened to the entire call? No, why not? Because we are skeptical as Americans, and rightly so. Because while we live in the land of free enterprise, we live in a land of capitalism, we don't always trust that other people's capitalism is to our benefit, correct? Yeah. And so when it comes to trusting other people with the things that are dear and precious to us, and there are a few things that are dear and precious to Americans as much as their wallets, we are skeptical of what is being asked of us. And rightly so, we should be. I don't think that it's legitimate. My car's warranty, I'm pretty sure, is still good. And the other one, I'm pretty sure nobody wants to put a warranty on a 1994 Ford Aspire that has almost 300,000 miles on it. But I'm sure they would take my money. That's good and practical and shrewd life, correct? But when it comes to life with God, sometimes we carry that over and we say, yes, Lord, I want to love you, but I'm a little leery of what you might ask me to do. Could you please let me know ahead of time so I know what I'm saying yes to? Now, you may not say that out loud, but I'm going to guess that many of you have thought that in your heart. So let me ask you this. Let's just say this. Our love is proved not by our words, but our lives. A marriage commitment is demonstrated not by the vows, but by the living out of the vows, correct? Telling your children you love them at night is a great thing to do. Demonstrating your love to them by being there for them in their life to guide and mold them and to care for them is love. The words are one thing. Action is the other thing. And so as we look at this, let me ask a question again. Will you, in love, follow Jesus wherever he leads you? I asked the youth group, it's been probably 10 years ago, a group of youth that I had worked with quite a while. We had many great adventures and many great conversations. I asked them, I said, what's one thing that if God called you to, you'd be really tempted to say no? Two of the 10 that I think answered said pastor. And I thought, what am I conveying to them that's like their worst fear in life is being a pastor? Maybe it is for you, because maybe you would hate to be where I am right now and talking out loud. Trust me, before Jesus, I was with you. After Jesus, he enabled me to do what I'm doing right now. But will you, in love, follow Jesus wherever you lead? Because if you want to know the will of God for your life, here's the three-step part one of it. First, you love the Lord with all that you are. Second, you follow the Lord. And then you find out. You love first and follow, and then you find out. Look at the disciples. Jesus called them to follow him. They left their nets, they left their tax collector booth, they left their life, and they followed Jesus. And then they found out what they'd said yes to. That's the same way, friends. I can tell you so many stories about you guys that I didn't know was going to happen until I got there. Yeah, because I said yes to Jesus, and I followed him to Melbourne, and then I found out. Yeah. You guys have been too good to me. Love the Lord, follow him, and then you find out. That's part of understanding his will. My friends, if God said, I want you to go to a foreign country and live a life of poverty in order to serve my kingdom and minister to a people that I deeply care about and long for them to know about me, would you say yes without a question? Or would you hesitate? Or would you say, I don't think so? Men's breakfast this last week, we read the story of the rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and wanted to know how he could get eternal life. And Jesus talked to him for a while, and he said, yeah, I've done all those commandments. I'm a good person. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and come follow me. Give all that stuff to the poor and then come follow me. And the man did what? His face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth, friends. If Jesus called you to leave everything in your life behind that you care for, everything in order to serve his kingdom, in order to advance his kingdom, in order to be a part of his life, with the days that you have left, he says, I want you to check off those boxes this way. Would you? If you can't answer that question yes, then you're not going to know the will of God in your life. Period. Because your love isn't there. That's the reality. If we can't say yes to wherever he would call me, whatever he would have me do, then he won't be able to work with that. That's just how it goes. He's going to put you on the line and have you run more laps. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? I should add the word still. But maybe you said yes earlier. Maybe you mumbled yes earlier. But do you still want to know the will of God for your life, your marriage, your family, your work, your free time, your finances, all of that? This is not a sermon about your money, by the way, in case you're worried. In case you want to know what happened with Laura, this is what happened. She won the car. This is my favorite. Ready? Right there. Do you still want to know God's will for your life? How bad? How much do you love Jesus? How grateful are you for what he's done for you? What is a neurosurgeon? Is obviously the next step in trying to understand the will of God for your life. Do you know a neurosurgeon? What they do is they work on the brain, they work in the spinal cord, which are kind of sensitive areas for most of us. For some of us, it kind of doesn't matter. They're just extra parts. But the brain and the spinal cord are pretty essential, right? And the neurons that run through there, the nerves that make all things work and tick, and the diseases and things that can happen, and the intricate surgeries that would need to take place to correct those problems within this complex brain and complex system of nerves that run all throughout our body. A neurosurgeon does that through 4 years of regular bachelor degree. You got 4 years of med school, and then you've got another about 6 years of work after that. So after about 15 years, 14 to 16 years, then you can be a neurosurgeon. You have to have a pretty good head start, though. You have to be fairly bright ahead of time before going into that. Thankfully, with Jesus, you don't have to do those things. in order to know his will. But you do have to get to step two, and that is a really remade mind. We talked about this last week. We used Plato to talk about being molded, how the world wants to mold us into its image, how the world is pressuring us through TV, through music, all the things that the world provides is pressuring us and molding us into this is what you should look like as a citizen of the United States or as a young woman or as a man. There's all these pressures, and you look at it, you see it on the TV, you see it in one another, you see this compression, this molding of what it means to be a person and being told that way. But God says, no, you would be made new by the renewing of your mind. We talked about that last week. How do we get into the mold where God is the one pressing us? And that comes through understanding truth. And that comes through understanding the story of the Bible and what he has done and allowing that to transplant the stories that we know about ourselves. So we see in this is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Would you read it with me? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's Jesus speaking. And it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's given all these wonderful things, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and then what's the key part? Puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. We need to understand that in order to know the will of God, we have to let our mind be saturated in his story. We have to let our mind be saturated in his word. We need to open our hearts and our minds regularly to let Jesus change us. Are you willing to let Jesus change your mind about everything, as long as you come into alignment with his will? Let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Powerful, that talks about this book that you have in your laps. Also talks about Jesus, the living word of God, and the help of the Holy Spirit. We have this. For the word of God is what? Alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friends, the word is alive and active. We are to put ourselves before it and allow God to speak to us through his word, the living word, Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, speaks to us through his written word, the Bible. And as we do that, we begin to understand the story of God. And as we do that and saturate ourselves in it and submit to it, it will transform our stories of who we are. But you have to take time to do that. A team that does not practice and just shows up to play will never be as good as it could if it put in the work, correct? A Christian who does not submit themselves to the word of God will never be as effective as they would if they did trust and allow him to do the surgical work in their story, in their thinking, in every part of who they are through his word. And this is where it gets tricky, friends, because we need this because the will of God will lead you, I said may, just to take us off and to blow a little bit, but it will lead you into difficult times. I don't know if any of you will be called to leave Melba and go to some foreign country and live a life of poverty in order to serve other people. But I do know that following the will of God will lead you to difficult times. How do I know that? Jesus said so. In this world, you will have trouble. The good news is, this world only lasts for a little while in our lives, and then we get to be in his kingdom permanently. This will of God will lead us into difficult times. So will you follow Jesus if he leads you into a life of mercy, grace, forgiveness, sacrifice, and even love for your enemies? Often this is the biggest tripping point for people who are trying to know God. When he gets to the point where he says, I have mercy on you, will you have mercy on others? I can't count the number of times I've had conversations after a sermon on forgiveness about people who are battling that very battle. I get it. People are mean and they can hurt us really bad. But have you seen what you did to the Son of God? If we want to receive the mercy, we have to give the mercy. If we want to know the will of God, we have to walk with the mercy giver. And the only way you can walk with the mercy giver is by letting go of your grudges and forgiving your enemies and loving them just as Jesus loved you. The will of God may lead you into difficult times, but only when the story, God's story of this broken, chaotic world, and a broken, hurting people who are being pursued by a loving father, when that story breaks through, as you read his word, as you listen to his word, as you pursue him in his word, as that story of what God is doing and the story of this world is, and all that we've read in Romans, as that begins to break through and begins to become the lens by which you see this world, only then can we find ourselves fully walking into difficulty with joy. Because we understand, oh, the will of God is that I would be a light, not to hang out with the rest of the light, but to go into the darkness so that others might see and know that he is good too. Are you uncomfortable yet? If you know me, you know I don't like making you uncomfortable, but I'm glad that you are. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Let's read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is always good, friends. It is always pleasing. It is always perfect, even though it may lead you to difficulty. I'm not trying to sell out and saying, you know, maybe you shouldn't say yes to God's will. I just want you to know that if you really love Jesus, then following him will mean following him with a cross. It may lead to difficulty, it may lead to suffering, it may lead to humility, it may lead to sacrifice, but it is worth it. It is worth it. God's will is not based on temporary satisfaction, but on eternal good, your eternal good, and also the eternal good of others. And that's why it does lead into darkness and difficulty in our lives. I'm giving you all the details, friends, so that when you say yes at the end of this message, you'll know what you're getting into. Jesus says, count the cost well. So that's what we're knowing about his will. His will is really based on advancing a life, rescuing, darkness defeating, sin, evil, death, conquering kingdom. And that's what I want to be a part of. I didn't know fully what I was saying yes to, but the longer I followed him, I began to see this picture more clearly. When you follow his will, you are advancing a life-rescuing, darkness-defeating, sin, evil, death-conquering kingdom. The gates of hell cannot stop the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. And when you say yes to following his will, that means you may be on the front lines pushing through against the gates of hell in the lives of others in this broken world. And you may not do it by speaking in front of people. You may do it on your knees. You may do it with your hands in service. We don't know. God's will teach you. How do we know? We love, we follow, and then we find out. You want to know what step three looks like? I love this picture. Step three is really listening. Really love the Lord. Really let him remake your mind. And then really listen. Everyone I know that has a strong call of God on their lives that cost them heard that call because they were listening closely. Really listening. If you really love and are really seeking his heart, if you really want to know the will of God, then the Bible tells us this. Give space. Listen. Be still. Knock. Ask. Seek. You want to find out God's plan for your life. You want to know his will for your marriage. You want to know his will for your work. If you're in a place of confusion or uncertainty, be still. Give space. Let God do some talking instead of talking at him all the time. Read it with me, please. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. There is no maybe. There's no might be. It is a certainty. Pursue, and you will find. The reality, friends, is that we only understand, and this I think is, I don't know if the Bible actually says this, so this may just be a little too much Chris, but I do think it's true. We only usually understand God's will for us one step at a time. I don't know many people where God told them all the steps that are to come. I think there are times when we get a big picture of a lifelong calling. Even then, it's one step at a time. Brother Greg, would you agree with that? You served in ministry? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Missed him there. Sometimes we get the big picture of a lifelong calling, but usually we just know one step at a time. And that takes trust and another word. And that's step four. Want to guess? Obey. We sang it in our hymn this morning. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will what? Obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We have to submit ourselves to the Lord. If you really love the Lord, then let him remake your mind. As he remakes your mind, create space to pursue God. And as you pursue God and he gives you hints and insight into what he wants you to do, you need to obey them, friends. He will ask you to do things out of your comfort zone. He will ask you to take steps to grow. He may even ask you to share with other people about him. And you need to obey. Because as you do, he begins to open things up and show us and show you what we're going to see next in Romans 12. Because what we see next in Romans 12 is how these different things begin to fit together in different people's lives. It doesn't look the same for you as it does for me. And we're going to see why that is as Romans 12 continues to open up. So let me remind you, friends, I'm a coach, and I'm a fun coach. I'm a pastor. I'm a fun pastor, right? Really, really funny pastor. I'm all about, and I want to win. I want to win on the court, but I really want to win in the kingdom. And so sometimes we have to say hard things. So friends, let me say this to you. We're not doing good enough. We need to step up across the board. I've had two different memorial services where I see this layer of our community that doesn't know Jesus. And I say we as the church a whole. And I see us making zero impact there. Because we're not trying. Most of us aren't even aware of this layer of our community that doesn't know what Jesus has done for them, doesn't know the good news, doesn't know that the goodness of God isn't just some religion or something you do on a one-day-a-week thing, but that it has hands and feet, and it has a voice, and it has ears that listen, that there's this group of people in our community that have no idea how good God is because his people aren't. So let's go. Let's go. Step up. Will you do that? I'm not asking you to sign up today and be a part of some church committee. That's the last thing on my mind today. I'm asking you to say yes to Jesus. I'm asking you to say, yes, I really do love you. Yes, I will follow you wherever you go. And then listen to what he says. And then do. And then open your eyes to the people around you and wait for God to say go. And then go. Because friends, we don't want to be the people that are told to get back on the line. Because we're not cutting it. Our God is good and he is merciful. But he also expects much from those who've been given much. And friends, we have been blessed tremendously in this nation, right? Has any nation had it as good as we've had it? Other than Israel, okay. All right. We'll give it to them, but we're a really good second place. Does anybody have it as good as we do? Say it. Yes or no? We have the freedom to worship God anywhere. We have the freedom of speech still. We have it now. We have it. We're spoiled rotten with freedom and blessings. Let's step up and show God that we love. We close with this story. After I was called into ministry and I was going to Bible college, I was on this singing group and we went all around the nation. It was this crazy whirlwind. I can't even tell you half the places we went because we were in a new state practically every day. It was crazy. For 2.5 months, we toured the nation and sang. And there was at least 20 people at every concert. It was phenomenal. It was a small a cappella singing group. But we loved Jesus as college students, and we got selected by the college to talk about the college, but also to talk about Jesus. We went to camps and all these things. We went to this place, and I remember this place better than any other. We went to this place in Nebraska to sing at this church in Nebraska. I cannot tell you the name, but I could see the face of the pastor because we went to his house to meet up. We got there early, and he grilled us. He grilled us. He's like, he was going to entrust his church people to us that night, and he wanted to know who we were and what business we had talking about Jesus or even talking to his people. So we asked each of us our calling in ministry, what it was that God was calling us to do. And when he got to me, which was last, I told him that I was called to be a pastor. He said, "How do you know?" And I told him. And he says, "How can you verify that with Scripture?" And then I gave him a couple of verses. He says, "That's true. Here's my advice to you. Run." And I said, "Why would I run from being a pastor? That's what God called me to do. Why? That would be foolish of me to run when he's been so clear." And he said, "No, you need to run. Because if that is indeed God's call for you, then you won't be able to run far enough and fast enough because God will catch you and he won't let you go anywhere." He said, "Run. Run as long as you can. Because if you can do anything else and still be in God's will, do it." That tells you a little bit about his church. I haven't told anybody else that. He told me to run. Because he knew that it wasn't going to be easy. And friends, it hasn't. It hasn't always been easy. Most of the time it has. I'm spoiled. You guys are good. But there's hard times. And there's been times that I've been broken deeply. And times that I thought I probably should have. So friends, if you're not sure that you love Jesus, then you probably should run out these doors. Because he's gonna take you if you do. And if you do love him, and you do want to follow his will, and you do want to know his will for your life, then it's going to be good. It's going to be great in the end. But to get there one step at a time, there's going to be hard days. But it is so worth it. And when we get to the end, it only gets better. Abba, Father, I love you, and I thank you for how good you've been to us. I believe that you have a plan and will for my life. I want to know your will because I love you and I trust that you are good. I'm going to stop there. Let's just take a moment before we read that together. We're going to start at the beginning. And if you are okay with saying this out loud, again, if not, run. Don't say these words lightly. Let's start at the beginning. Abba, Father, I love you. And I thank you for how good you've been to me, to us. I believe that you have a plan and a will for my life. I want to know your will because I love you and I trust that you are good. Part of me struggles to let go, to trust you fully sometimes. Amen? Amen. Today, I repent of that and I turn to you. Today, I'm going to need to do it again tomorrow, Lord, just to let you know. Show me your ways. Teach me your plans. Guide me in the right steps. Thank you for your patience as I work to grow more into your love and plan. And let's pray this boldly and let's pray this out loud. I pray that the enemy's schemes and traps against me, against us, against your church will be defeated and that your kingdom will come and your will be done. Amen? Amen.